We're going to begin our study this evening in the book of Philippians in the fourth chapter. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn with me to that place. I spent a lot of time preaching to myself. I've sort of classified myself as a fairly normal guy. And as a fairly normal guy, I think I probably have a lot of the same problems as most everyone else. And I've been preaching to myself a lot this week. I've spent a lot of time studying the Bible, trying to figure certain things out that are perplexing to me and that raise questions in my life or for my life. And tonight's no exception. We're going to be talking this evening about the subject of contentment. I don't know about you, but I find it very difficult to be content on a consistent basis. Now, I do experience periods of contentment, sometimes longer than others, but inevitably, it seems to always be the case that I will allow certain things in my life to influence my thinking and my view and my perspective. And the end result is that I lose that level of contentment that I have achieved. And so this evening, what I would like to do is to take certain passages of Scripture that concern or pertain to this matter of contentment, and I want us to study together with the view of coming to find contentment in Christ. Now, there's a key to that title, and I think you see what it is, and it's something that Paul expressed in the book of Philippians in the fourth chapter when he wrote in verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." And then later in that same chapter in verse 13, we find that oft-quoted passage where Paul said, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now, think about that. Paul said, "I can do everything through Him," that is, Jesus, "who strengthens me." And the context of that statement is not about winning a football game or having a perfect game of golf or building some big business. It's about being content. He said, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." So a couple of key points in those two statements. One is, it's something that can be learned. Contentment is a learned behavior. We are not born content. You look at children. There's a certain level of contentment in their life, but there's a certain level of discontent that you see in their lives as well. And so as we grow up, we have to learn to be content. But I think the greater key that I see in those two statements is that it was through Christ that he learned contentment. Paul came to realize that the source of contentment in his life was the relationship that he had with Jesus. Now, I add a verse from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verse 5, where the Hebrew writer challenged those who were the recipients of his letter, as well as us today, that we are to be content with what we have. And again, I'll just ask you the question. Have you found that? Are you really content with what you have? Are you content with where you are in life? I'm going to address two areas in terms of contentment this evening after making some preliminary comments in just a moment. We're going to be talking about contentment as far as our role in the kingdom. What is my place in God's scheme of things, in terms of the work that is most directly involved in the spreading of the gospel and in the worship of God and the relationship that I have with brothers and sisters in Christ, how can I find contentment in my role? And we all play a role. We all have a place. And then the second thing I'm going to be speaking about this evening is our contentment in terms of the position that we have in life. And again, these are two areas where I have found myself through the years struggling greatly. I want to know what is my place in the kingdom. How can I be content, whether it's as a Bible class teacher, a song leader, someone that preaches the gospel, serving as a deacon, whatever it is, maybe just reaching out and encouraging others and maybe touching the lives of those both within and outside the body of Christ, whatever my role is, can I really find contentment in that? And then again, the second area, and I think this has been an even greater struggle for me, is my position in life. Wherever I am at any given point in time, finding contentment in that place. That's been a great struggle. Now, just a few preliminary comments about finding this contentment in Christ. I think it needs to be understood that contentment must not be confused with being lazy, indifferent, or unconcerned about one's situation. Sometimes contentment is used as a license for laziness or indifference or a lack of concern about one's position in life. I just want you to review a few verses with me that I think will help us to see this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 21, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he asked the question, "Were you called while a slave?" Now, most people during the first century were slaves. And so most of the ones to whom Paul might write were slaves when they became Christians. He then said in verse 21, well, do not worry about it. If you're able also to become free, rather do that. Now notice what he says here. If you're a slave as a Christian, don't worry about it. Find contentment in that place. If you can do something about it, then do something about it. Become free. But I believe regardless what is implied in that statement is just simply to be content. But it's okay if you want to move from one place to another, from one position, from being a slave to being free, that's okay. And the Christians, perhaps, just imagine, who were slaves when they became Christians, and then for whatever reason decided that it would be better not to be a slave, well, the Christian who thinks that it's better to remain a slave should not be critical of the one who's trying to, in his mind, improve his position in life. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, completely different area of life, Paul admonished Timothy, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. If Timothy found it to be the case that he was sick, Paul said, take some medicine. Improve your situation. If you have a health issue and there's something within your power to improve that, don't just say, well, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to pray about it and I'm going to put it in God's hand. No, take a little medicine. Pray about it, put it in God's hands. But to the extent that you have some control over it, you do that. Another passage in Acts, the 20th chapter. Paul, in verses 34 and 35, he is speaking here to the congregation at Ephesus. And Paul said to them, you yourselves know, verse 34, that these hands, and he's referring to his own hands, Paul was a tent maker. You know yourselves that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now that gives us permission to work. That gives us permission to make progress in life. And Paul said, here is an example. Look at me. I've worked, I've helped others, I've taken care of myself. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So contentment is not an excuse, nor is it to be confused with being lazy. In Matthew chapter 25, we'll look at a couple more passages and then we'll move on to our next point. But in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus again is teaching his disciples. And in the parable of the talents, as he brings that parable to its end, and what that parable is about is certain ones being given certain talents, which I believe represented opportunity. And two of those took advantage of the opportunity and made something of them, and one didn't. Jesus said, as he brought his teaching on that particular matter to a close in verse 29, "For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." Now, in terms of our work in God's kingdom, God presents opportunities before us. Don't be lazy about that. Don't be indifferent about that. Take advantage of that opportunity and seek greater opportunities. Always be moving forward. Always be seeking progression in your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I love the words of the Apostle Paul in this place in terms of himself and the attitude that he took, I think, toward his apostleship, but maybe even more so toward just being a child of God. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Now, in any of that, in any of these verses that we've read, do you see laziness? Do you see indifference? Do you see a lack of concern about one's situation? You don't see any of that. So that's not contentment. That's not what it's about. Contentment is finding satisfaction regardless of where you're at in life. It's finding satisfaction and rest in our souls through Jesus. And I'll ask the question once more. Do you have that? Does that describe the person that you are? We talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh some last night, and that's what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. But I believe what Paul learned about contentment and how that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him, one of the areas of his life in which he learned that lesson was with this physical ailment or this affliction, this chronic affliction that was his. He said, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Now again, think about what that must have been. Whatever it was significant because Paul said, "This thing torments me. This thing makes me miserable. To keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I implored the Lord three times," and again, we talked about this last night, "that it might leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" There was a life lesson that Paul learned in the midst of that suffering, and it was to find satisfaction and rest in his soul through Jesus. That was contentment. One of the best definitions I've ever seen of contentment is this one. It's a learned state of mind, and that's what Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 11. He had learned to be content. It's a learned state of mind that gives us the power to get out of any situation all there is in it. Whether it's a thorn in the flesh, a physical illness, an economic setback, or abundance, a particular place in a local congregation, a particular role in God's kingdom. Contentment is learning, it is empowering ourselves to get out of that situation all that there is in it. It's like milking it for all that it's worth. And what I have to learn as a child of God is to look at every phase of my life. I've had to learn this as a parent. Older parents used to always tell me, just enjoy every phase of your children's life. And I look back now and I appreciate the wisdom of that. It's finding contentment in diapers. And then mobility. And then the ability to talk. And yes, even the teenage years. Learning to appreciate and find contentment in watching those little boys and those little girls struggle with becoming young adults. And then it just goes on and on and on. But again, you will find so much peace and so much joy in life if you will look at every situation, even the bad job that you may have at any given point in time, take advantage of it, milk it for all it's worth, learn as much as you possibly can from it, and contentment is learning to get as much out of that situation as you possibly can. Now, let's take these preliminary comments and let's apply them to those two areas that I mentioned earlier. First, our role in the kingdom. Did you know, and if you don't know, you need to know, that you play a role in the growth of the local church? I coined a phrase several years ago, pewster. In God's scheme of things, you can't just say, well, I'm just going to be a pewster. All I'm going to do is warm up a bench. Now, that's not worship. I understand that. When you come to this building, you come to this place, what you're doing is very important. You're singing, you're teaching, you're admonishing, you're praying, you're glorifying God. All of that is so important. But God has a role for you. He has a place. And if you haven't found it, you need to find it. But you need to understand that your role is important. It may seem insignificant in the eyes of others, but you have a role to play. And I believe that's what Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. He said that the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Just because you're not somebody else doesn't mean you're insignificant. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And then in verse 17, he goes on and he writes, let's jump down to verse 21. He goes on and he writes that the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Again, everybody needs everybody else. And nobody is more important than anybody else. I realize that, you know, we preachers, we have a very visible role in God's kingdom. But there are people that don't preach who are very good at encouraging others, who are very good at writing letters or nowadays sending text messages. However, they reach out and encourage others. Some are just very good at that. I remember a preacher once who said, I'm not very good at visiting people in the hospital. He said, I go see somebody in the hospital and all I can ever think God say is, well, I hope you don't die. That's just not the kind of thing that you say to somebody in the hospital. He was great at preaching sermons, but that definitely was not his particular ministry. But you've got something. Some people are really good at that. Some ladies are really good at encouragement. We have a lot of ladies back home that are very good at taking food to the sick and visiting the sick and helping them, or teaching one-on-one Bible studies, or encouraging the children. You've got a role to play. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, I like the way Paul put it here, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Look at what's implied in that statement. What happens if one of the parts isn't working right? Then you've got a problem. Everybody needs to be working together. They need to figure out what their role is, and then they need to just simply make it happen and be content in that particular place. We need to focus on what we can do instead of what we can't do. I remember I was involved in a young men's training class once, and one of the young men got up to lead singing, and he was terrible. And I could tell he was never going to get any better because he just didn't have the ear for it. And I made the comment that, you know, there's other things that you can do. His dad got all kind of mad at me about it. Came up and said, you mean to tell me that I shouldn't be encouraging my son to lead the singing? I said, he can't lead the singing. Why would you put him and everybody else through that misery? Now, again, I've learned to be a little bit more tactful than that. But it kind of aggravated me. I mean, really. You know, if my son can't lead the singing, why would I want to embarrass him and put him in front of a congregation to lead singing? There are other things that he can do. I mean, you don't have to lead singing to go to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go back to that place. Again, I think this is some of the things that Paul is teaching in this chapter. In chapter 12 and verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members. I love the way he says that. God has placed the members, each one of them in the body just as he desires. God has given everybody some ability. And he's put them there with that ability. But he doesn't expect the eye to be a foot or the ear to be a hand. He expects the ear to be an ear and the hand to be a hand. But now there are many members, but one body. And then in verse 29 of this same chapter, are all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? And again, the point I think he's trying to get across, or at least one of the points, is that there's certain gifts that some have and others don't have, and you don't need to try to aspire to a gift or a talent that is not yours. In the matter of giving, and this is about financial assistance, but there's a principle stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verses 11 and 12 that I think is very important. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth and he was encouraging them to finish what they had began, which was to collect a contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. He challenges them in verse 11, finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. But then he writes in verse 12, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. God doesn't expect me to give what I don't have. He doesn't expect me to do what I can't do. And I'm never going to be content in my role in the kingdom if I can't come to that realization or understanding. And then finally, contentment with our role in the kingdom is not the result of recognition. It's the result of knowing that we are serving the Lord faithfully in the role that he has given us. And again, I think a part of the problem that sometimes we have in the church is in thinking that everything has to be public. Everybody has to see what everybody's doing or it's not of value. And such could not be further from the case. In Matthew chapter 18, I believe Jesus taught his disciples this when they were discussing among themselves. They came to Jesus, chapter 18, verse 1, and they asked the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, who is the greatest? Is it the one who preaches? Is it the one who teaches the Bible class? Is it the one who leads the prayers? The one who leads the singing? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? And he called a child to himself and he set him before them and he said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest. He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Greatness is not defined by recognition. Greatness is defined by humble service. and accepting everyone in the role that God has assigned them. And the other passage, Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37, is a parallel account and basically tells us the same thing. So I ask you, before we move to the next point, in what you are doing in this church, have you found contentment in your role? You need to find that. And you can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now, what about your position in life? Where are you in your career? Where are you in your business? Where are you in education? What about your position in life? I believe that it is God's desire that we be content wherever it is that we find ourselves. I have wasted a lot of my years not being content. I have wasted a lot of time on this earth not being content, not looking at the situation and seeking to get all that I possibly can out of that situation, always thinking about the better day that lies ahead. Failing to realize that the better day is this day. God wants me to be content. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer stated it, I think, very well. He said, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Where are you economically? Where are you in terms of your position? Have you found contentment in that place? If you can't be happy with $1, you will not be happy with 10. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 6, Paul wrote, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. I remember when I went into business for myself, it was a little bit unnerving because I knew that that stable source of income, that W-2 status, was about to change. And since 2007, I've had some steady streams of income. But for the most part, every month, my income's different. Some months it's better than others. Some months it's a little bit scary. But I told myself when I went into business for myself, I said, every day, I'm going to come home. I'm going to look in the pantry. I'm going to look in the refrigerator. I'm going to see if there's something to eat. I'm going to make sure my kids are still running around with clothes. Make sure the power bill's on. And if I go through that little checklist, A, B, C, D, all of the above, then life's good. Life's good. I'll be content. And I've learned to just take it one day at a time. Even when things get scary, I've just learned to take it. I've learned to take it, to be content. In verse 9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and they have pierced themselves with many griefs. That's why God wants us to be content. And again, it's not an excuse for laziness or indifference or lack of concern about one situation. He wants me to be content, though, because if I'm not content, then I will pursue things that money can buy, and then I will find myself drifting away from the Lord, because that will become my God instead of the God who created me. I will create my own God in materialism. The second thing I've come to realize is that contentment with our position in life results when we strive to move forward based upon scriptural principles. It's okay to move forward. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and with men. It is okay to say, here I am today. This is where I want to be 5 years from now. These are the steps that I'm going to take to get there. But I'm not going to violate my convictions, and I'm going to make progress based upon scriptural principles. That, I believe, is the key to contentment. Let's look at some verses. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul wrote, Ephesians 4 and verse 28, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." Are you laboring? Are you perfecting your craft? Are you making progress so that you will be in a position to help somebody else? That's a good thing. There may be times in life when you're going to be the object of benevolence, not the giver of benevolence, but the object of benevolence. That just may be the case. But you don't have to stay in that place. You can, with God's help and scriptural principles, you can work to move yourself out of that situation. In chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians and verses 5 through 8, Paul wrote a lot about how slaves were to live in terms of the relationship that they had with their masters. And we often apply that to the employer-employee relationship. I think that's a good application. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ." I want to tell you something. If you have a job and you have a boss, as hard as it may be, you work for that man or that person, that woman, as if you are working for Christ. And I promise you, you will make progress. Verse 6, "not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ." You're not working just to be seen. You're working because you value work. And you appreciate the consequences of hard work. "Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord," look at it, "whether slave or free." Now, look at chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. Parallel passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. And again, if you're in a position to manage people, these are some things you can take to the workplace with you. Trust me, I've done that myself. In Colossians 3 and verse 22, "slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than from men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Man, that's hard, isn't it? I tell you, I've been in submission. Forgive my way of putting this, but I have been in submission to some real knuckleheads in my life. And I've wondered, how in the world did they ever get in that particular position? How is it that I'm here and they're over me? It's not easy to look at that person and say, "I want to serve you like I'm serving the Lord." And yet that's what the Bible says. But if you do that, you will find contentment in your life and you will make progress in your life. Let's skip 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and then we'll move on to our final point. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, again, Paul writing to the young evangelist Timothy, "instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Notice here, he doesn't tell the rich to sell everything you have, to make yourself poor. He says, trust God. Don't become conceited. Don't put your confidence in wealth. Don't put your trust in riches. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure. You know, the Bible says, don't store up treasure on earth, but store up treasure in heaven. Well, how do I store up treasure in heaven? It's by taking the treasure that God has entrusted to me here on this earth and helping others with it. Doing good to others with it, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Contentment with our position results when we strive to move forward based upon what God would have us to do. And then finally, contentment with our position in life, it's just a matter of recognizing the spiritual blessings that are ours at all times. When I go to the workplace, I can find some measure of satisfaction in what I do. I can find some measure of joy in my work. And I'm very fortunate because I have a lot of work in a lot of different areas that I really enjoy doing. But I can tell you this, that the greatest joy in life is not what I do as a CPA. It's not what I do in business. The greatest joy in life is doing what I do as a CPA. It's doing what I do in business, as a husband, as a father, as a preacher, as a deacon, as a Bible class teacher, recognizing that the spiritual blessings that are mine in Christ are mine regardless of what I do. They are mine regardless of what I may lose in life. If I experience setbacks, you can't take away from me who I am in Christ. You can knock me down. You can kick me all you want. But you can't change the fact that I've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to heaven. I have found contentment in that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings? Because of the fact that you became a Christian, you suffered. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, and you accepted joyfully. Look at that. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. You see that? That's contentment. If someone were to come and take everything that you owned away from you tonight, would you accept it joyfully? If you're serving God faithfully and you're suffering for the sake of doing what's right, you can accept it joyfully because you know you have a better possession and a lasting one. And all these other verses that I've referenced here say the same thing. Philippians 3:1, chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. You ever look at that verse and think, what's wrong with me? I mean, how often does the Bible tell me to rejoice in the Lord? What's wrong with me? I'm not doing that. I don't get up on Monday morning and just bounce out of bed and go look in the mirror and slap my face and say, you good looking thing, don't you ever die. That's not what my Monday morning's like. What's wrong with me? Well, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in view of the relationship that you have with the Lord. It's not about Monday or Tuesday or whatever the day of the week is. It's about a relationship. It's about a spiritual position that you have in Christ. And that's where you find contentment, regardless of your position in life. And that's where you find contentment, regardless of your role in the kingdom. I struggle with this. I'm getting to be an expert, though. Because I am the biggest case of lack of contentment you'll ever meet. But I continually work to become better in this area. So learn from my mistakes and learn from the things that I've struggled with through the years. I hope these thoughts have helped you. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, then you can begin that journey of contentment in Christ by becoming a child of God this evening. Stand before this assembly. Or come to one privately after this assembly and tell that person, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and repent of your sins and then be baptized to have those sins washed away. If you're subject to the call now and you want to express that faith and be baptized to have your sins washed away, this invitation is yours. Come as we stand and sing.